And go to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 21. While you're turning, I do want to reiterate and emphasize the men's fellowship this Friday at Brother Jackie's. That used to be something that almost every man in our church would be part of. It was a highlight of the year, and we need to get back to that, not being something, take it or leave it, but be here. Let's take part in that. It's a blessing. It's a time of fellowship. It's a time where our men come together in a spiritual, outside the four walls of the church, and just fellowship. And it's wonderful to go to church together and serve the Lord together and worship the Lord together, but it's absolutely needed to fellowship outside of just church service. If that's the only time you ever see your church family, it's just not healthy. We need to have fellowship. And for you ladies, I encourage you to go and spend time with the ladies as they go. And then we do have a tremendous preacher coming for homecoming, Brother Bud Stiltner. He's been here before. If you have heard him, you know he's a great preacher, man of God. You don't want to miss that service. And I won't go into all the preachers coming for the revival, but I'll just throw a couple of names that you may know. Brother Barry Rackley will be here, Brother Josh Williams. Both of these men have preached revivals here before. Brother Bud Stiltner and several other great preachers will be here. So I hope you will come and make plans to attend. Tremendous singing. The AG family will be here all four services. And if you've never heard the Powell sisters, you don't want to miss homecoming. If you come just for that and food, you'll get the preaching too. But it's going to be wonderful. I hope you'll come. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse number 15. Let me make one other quick. How many of you have seen the awning? It's been completed. Ain't that a blessing? And I know it's been something on many minds for a long time, and they've completed that, and that's a blessing. I'll have some, more to say about a couple other repairs going on this week. We'll talk about that tonight. But let's get into the Word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Let's stand together. You've been seated a while. Let's stand, stretch your legs, and honor the Lord's word as we read. 2 Samuel 21. If you're having trouble finding that, it's right after 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Verse 15. The Bible says, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down, his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. And Ishbi-benob, which was the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekah the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jaar-Oregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Verse 20 says, and there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man great of stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he was also was born to the giant. And when he defiled Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. If you noticed and picked up while we were reading, there's one battle after another. It's not just one major epic battle. A lot of times when we think about David and even the world who are not really churchgoers and Bible students will have heard of and know if you say the words David and Goliath. That's a well-known fact in that epic battle. But here in the text that we just read, this wasn't just one battle. It was one battle after another, after another, after another. And at least here in verse 15, we see that yet the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. So prior to verse 15, there's already been battles. And then on down in verse 18, and it came to pass after this that there was again a battle. And then verse 19, and there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines. And then verse 20, there was yet a battle in Gath. And so this morning, with the help of the Lord, I want to preach on the subject, the battles of life. If you're not in a battle this morning, just hang on. It won't be long and you will be. I know these TV preachers out there, and they paint the subject so pretty and say if you give the Lord your heart, everything in your life's going to be solved in a moment, in an instant, and life will just be a bed of roses and a life of ease. But just one trouble with that, it ain't the truth. Getting saved fixes our sin problem. Getting saved makes us fit for heaven. Getting saved and born again makes us hell-proof. Praise the Lord for that. It forgives us of our sin. It removes the condemnation of God. But it does not make us immune from the devil and the world and our flesh that we are in constant battle with. And this passage, we find a great example of one of life's most simple truths, and that's that there will always be battles. Here in this life, you might as well mark it down and make up your mind. I've been talking to people recently, and we have that nature in us when we face a battle or we face an enemy. Our first nature is to just run. To just flee, just move on and wash our hands of this problem and go where the grass is greener and try to just pick up. And I know people, I used to be one of these people that when life would get hard and when I would face a major battle, I would just tuck tail and drop what I was doing and move to the next place and start over. Only to find where I went to start over, where I went to flee from my problem and from my enemy and the battle that I was facing, that same battle or one bigger was there waiting on me wherever I run. You cannot outrun battles, and you cannot outrun the foe that we face in life. And David gives us this example here in the book of 2 Samuel. Over and over and over, there is a battle to be fought. And we just witnessed, I thought about something current date. I know this is thousands of years old, and I had somebody tell me this week, well, that, speaking about the Bible, well, that was thousands of years ago, and that don't apply to now. No, the Bible is eternal. God's Word is forever settled in heaven. And though it's Old Testament that we read, it's for our admonition and for our learning and for our instruction. The Bible says all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. And but I thought, what illustration could I speak of a major battle that would be on everybody's mind? Everybody knows in just a couple of weeks it's going to be election time, and hopefully people Christians, hopefully Christians, will go out and vote. I'm not here to be political this morning, but if you read the statistics that I have looked at of how many people that claim to be saved and claim to be church-going people and people that love the Lord, and then they stay home when it's time to vote for our leaders. And then fuss and gripe about how wicked Washington is. Well, you really don't have much to say. If you don't take part in fixing, anybody can cuss the dark. Anybody can throw stones at the problem. That's an easy thing to do. But if you're not involved in trying to make it better, you really need to hush. Amen, that's right. But I thought about this major battle that was just won, and it was a major battle. Something all of my life I've heard preachers speak about and preach about and we've prayed for my entire life. And that is where the Supreme Court overturned and overruled and ruled that Roe v. Wade, where basically our government legalized murder, the murder of innocent blood and innocent babies. And the Supreme Court overruled that. And it has been an epic battle. I mean, for years and years. But thank the Lord, that battle was won. And that battle, we finally, God overturned that through our government. And countless thousands and thousands of precious babies will be saved by that. And life will win. And that's wonderful. That's great and glorious. And every church should celebrate that. And we should rejoice in that. Every Christian should thank the Lord for that. But it ain't time just because Roe v. Wade was overturned and that battle was won. It ain't time. And there's not a place for us to just sit on our do-nothings and stop and think that since that battle's been won, it's all over. No, my friend. There's many more battles, even on that front, that must be fought and won. Because just because Roe was overturned doesn't mean that abortion's ended. And there's many more battles to be fought, even on that. And so my point is, even when we win a battle, and I've won many and lost many, but winning a battle or killing a giant don't mean you're done fighting. If you are a Christian, you are going to battle. The things about... You don't have to go looking for a fight. A fight's going to come looking for you. You just wake up in the morning and you say, I'm not going to strike out this morning, and I'm going to try to avoid battling and fighting. And you may try to avoid it, but I promise you, before the week's over, you're going to face a battle. And if you run from that one, you'll find another one. Battles are everywhere. And so, number one, let's look at the persistence of the battle. The persistence of the battle, as mentioned, verse 15, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. Verse 18, there was again a battle with the Philistines. 19, there was again a battle with the Philistines. And verse 20, and there was yet a battle. The battle was in different places. The battle was with different faces. But there will always be a battle. It doesn't matter how many battles you fought. There'll be another one. If you're still living this side of heaven, you say, but I've been battling. And have you ever heard somebody who's battled cancer and they just get wore out from it and tore down and their body's weak and anemic and they're just tired? And they said, I've heard them tell me, preacher, I've just been battling so long. The truth is, many that battle cancer will battle it until God takes them home. And the same is true in the Christian life. Listen, we have a battle on our hands. There will never be a day this side of heaven that we can sit down and remove ourselves and retire from battle. If you just take the Bible and read it, I mean, with an open and honest mind and heart, it ain't popular. This ain't hard preaching, by the way. This is just honest preaching. Brother Jackie, the Bible has much to say about battle, about us being soldiers, about us being in warfare. I mean, much. And that is like, that ain't popular. People in churches today, they don't want to hear about having to get up in the morning and suit up in armor and gird ourselves. No, we want somebody to tell us how good God is. And He is, and there's a place for encouragement. But also, we are doing ourselves a disservice, and as preachers and men of God, if we avoid the subject and just go around the subject of warning and announcing the fact that no matter what we do, there is a battle that you're going to have to fight. What a disservice. Because whether the preacher preaches on it or not, or whether it's the popular thing or not, it's a reality. And one that we must be prepared for, because it's out there. And you don't have to go find it. As mentioned, what did the Bible say in verse 15? The Philistines had yet war again with Israel. It didn't say Israel had a war with the Philistines. You don't have to be looking for it. It will look for you. Keep one thing in mind. Goliath, the enemy, the foe, the one, the giant that they're fighting, the leader of the Philistines, even once he was slain, even once he was dead, he had family. Just because you slay one giant in your life don't mean you're done. He had sons. He had brothers. Listen, there's more than one giant. There's more than one enemy. Just because you've killed Goliath doesn't mean the battle's over. There's giants everywhere. Notice the will of the giants. Verse 16, the Bible said they thought to have slain David. You know what a giant's will and what a giant's desiring to do with you? One thing, kill and destroy you. That was their, they wanted to slay David. They hate you. They hate everything about you. They hate your family. They will try to rip you and your family apart. They hate this church and they will try to tear it apart. They hate the God that we serve and they will try to tear Him down and apart. They hate everything we stand for. Not only the will of the giants, but the weapons of the giants. Verse 16 said, he being girded with a new sword. I had never seen that before, but it's a new sword. And I've heard this all my life, and I've heard preachers say, how many of you, I'll give you this test, how many of you have ever heard a preacher say, these young people ain't facing nothing we didn't ever have to face? I've said that before. There ain't nothing new under the sun, and that's the truth. That's what the Bible says. But I will tell you this, the devil has new swords, and the devil has new arsenal. And these, if we're so gullible and blind to the fact that our children are facing a more demonic day than we grew up in, oh, I'm telling you, the devil and the enemy has pulled out brand new arsenal in the last days we're living. And it's going to take every bit of fight that we have in us, and we're going to have to be resolved. I'm not letting the enemy have my children. I will battle over my children. I will war over my children and for my children and for yours. I will pray for them, and I'll seek the Lord for them, and I will preach the Bible to them, and I'll be faithful to the Lord for them, because they're worth fighting for. The giants had a new sword. The weapons, Satan is always pulling new weapons out of his arsenal. Then the weirdness, not only the will of the giants and the weapons, but the weirdness of the giants. Now, I've heard these verses talked about, dealt with in my lifetime, and I've studied it some, but I'll just be honest, I ain't spent a lot of time trying to figure out why this giant had 24 digits. Six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. I've read major minds and theologians. They've got an answer in this. I'll just tell you and be assured of is it's weird. If you got six fingers on one hand, I knew somebody that did. They had an extra thumb, and they was in my family. Not my immediate family, but they was in my family, and I couldn't even look at it. It bothered me. It was weird. Now don't you look at me like I'm being mean. If I had took my beautiful wife out on her first date and she pulled out her hand and I saw six fingered on one, I'd have took her back to the house. Not my house, her house. And how would you have felt? I mean, she's beautiful from head to ankle. Ain't nobody got pretty feet. Nobody. That business about head to toe, somebody lied. Ain't never seen a pretty toe. But if she'd have pulled her sock off and we'd been engaged already and I'd have seen six toes, I'd have sent her back to the Jones' house. It's weird, man. It's weird. Bible said on every hand, six fingers, and on every foot, six toes. I'm simply saying, and what I want to say and move on, we'll see things in this battle that we've never seen before. What, you think, I've been a Christian for this long and for this many years, and I've seen it all. I'm here to tell you, you ain't seen it all. Once you have accomplished and won a battle and killed a giant on this front and you thought, I've conquered this, the devil will come from another angle and he'll bring out something brand new that you've never seen before. Ain't it amazing how many new drugs pop up? I mean, once you hear about heroin and cocaine and methamphetamine and they try to get a handle on this and on that, and now there's stuff coming up, fentanyl that's killing all these people. And there's something that's already in America that's 40 times stronger than fentanyl. I'm simply saying the devil has new ways and new weapons that he will pull out and angles that he will fight you from that you've never seen or even thought of. And we need to be prepared to fight it regardless of its novelty, regardless of how new it is. New or old, it's a reality. That we got to fight. Not only the persistence of the battle, but quickly the pressures of the battle. How many would be honest this morning and say, I get tired of battling. I've been fighting this in my life for so long, I'm sick and tired. I'm just tired of fighting this battle. It's wearisome. Fighting ain't for the faint of heart. I'll give you a funny illustration. I remember, how many of you ever watched boxing on TV? My goodness, none of you. Are y'all that sleepy? Wake up. I ain't watched it in years and years, but back when Mike Tyson was boxing, boy, it wouldn't last about 30 or 40 seconds, but it was a great, fun-filled 30 or 40 seconds. And we'd go over, Joey Wampler's and a bunch of us boys would gather together and we'd watch that fight. And then after the fight, it had us geared and ready. We was wanting to fight and box. And we had, we did. And we put boxing gloves on and we had us a ring. And it looked so fun and awesome on the TV. 3-minute rounds. And they would go at it and some would go many, many rounds. And then, well, we hadn't prepared. We watched it and got excited and wanted to do it. These men had spent their lives training and pushing and eating and running and all that. You fight somebody for more than 30 or 40 seconds and see how tired you get. It's unreal how fast you will wear yourself out just punching. I can tell some of y'all ain't never fought before. I'm telling you, fight somebody. It don't take long at all to wear yourself out. And by the way, when you can't breathe, you ain't too much of an enemy.
When you doubled over and cramping, I'm saying it takes preparation to be able to fight the same because it's pressure. Why do you think the Marine Corps has boot camp? They began the conditioning. You can't just go from normal civilian life and jump into battle and expect to make it. And the same is true in the Christian life. The Bible says that David, the man who, the mighty warrior David, who slew the giant Goliath. The Bible said in verse 15, David waxed faint. The pressures of the battle had gotten to him. And if it could do that to David, if it could make David wax faint, I promise you, me and you can get wore out and wearied and allow the pressure of the battle to wear us down. David was a warrior and a fighter. It was a daily fight. Talking about the pressure of the battle. And I mean, if this was a once a week affair, then yeah, they may be time to rest and took. But this is not once a week or once a month or we put it on our schedule. Set an alarm. No. No, this is an everyday affair. And if it's something that we're going to do every day, you would think we would make up our mind. This is something I have to contend with. This is something that I have to deal with. I can't avoid it. I can't get around it. So if I'm going to have to do it, I might as well prepare for it. Because the only thing worse than battling is battling and losing. There's something that makes the battle a little more bearable. And that's if you win. The fight was worth it if you win. Now, if you go home with a broke nose and black eyes and the other fellow walks away and he ain't got a scratch on him, yeah, there ain't nothing glorious in that. But if you send the enemy away and he's got black eyes and bloody nose and he knows if he comes back to battle you, you got more where that come from. Well, that'd put a pep in your step. I fought the same boy in school three times. Three times I did. And the first time, I had been taking karate. And I thought, old Billy's had a bad day. I was about to pull Mr. Miyagi on him. Sure enough, he was a bully, and I was little. And all the football, they talked it up all day long. And I said, all right, football practice, it's going to be on. And he come at me, and I cocked my leg up in the air. I Van Damme'd him. I mean, right across the face. I didn't even put my leg, like on the movies. I kept my leg up. Pow, I hit it three times. I wrung his jaws. I said, I got him now. I got it. Everybody was cheering. And that third time, he grabbed my leg and beat the living tar out of me. Yeah. I got down on the ground, that big old boy on top. I couldn't get up. And he beat me senseless. And I didn't want to fight him no more after that. But he wanted, because he whooped me, he wanted to fight me more. So I'd go around the corner of school and there he'd be. And I'd turn, I'd go the other way. And finally I'd had enough. I said, I ain't going to live my life running from somebody. And so I said, you meet me down the road. And he did. And there's a crowd coming. Well, I just say, from that point on, I was looking for him. He wasn't looking for me. It was a good day. I'm simply saying, when you lose, the pressure's on you. But when you win a battle, you put the pressure on the devil, and the devil ain't as apt to come after you the same way. He whooped me last time. He beat, and the world's the same way. Stand up to the world and win. You can. So I can't win against the word. You can. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ. So, hey, stand up to your flesh. The flesh beats you and it does me and we lose to it and it defeats us and it puts the pressure on us. If you are willing to fight it and battle it and say, come what may to the bitter end, I will stand against you until I win. Then you subdue your flesh and the flesh ain't near as apt to come at you that way again. That makes sense. Don't you get tired of fighting the same person? I fight him every day.
There's a daily fight. There's an indescribable exhaustion that comes from fighting every single day. No rest, no break, no vacation, just war and fighting nonstop. But that wasn't all. Listen, David was dealing with a lot of emotional pressure on top of the battles. I mean, while he was fighting, he had other things going on. I mean, if you could just pause life and focus on battling one thing at a time, that would be great. But that ain't how it works. That ain't how it works. There was things going on in the background that in and of itself were enough to hinder and stop David. So why is David so worried? I believe they're the result of several elements, not just the battle itself. Look, there was a devastating famine going on at the same time that he was battling the giants. There was famine. 2 Samuel 21, verse 1, then there was famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. So while fighting and while battling, you need food. Ain't that right, Brother Ned? You need food. It's like air to breathe. You quit eating, you're going to run out of strength and energy to fight and battle. And here David's fighting the battle and trying to overcome the enemy. And famine. No food. Not just a week or a month, but 3 years, year after year. Then there was disappointing failures. 2 Samuel 21. Listen, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. David was having to deal with the famine because God was judging them for the past mistakes of the former leader. It wasn't David's fault that the famine was there. It was God punishing the sin of the predecessor. And that is pressure. That will weigh on you. If I'm having to fight for something I've done, that's one thing. But if I'm being affected and I can't eat because something you've done, that's taxing. That's wearisome. David was dealing with famine because God was judging the previous administration. The Gibeonites had made a pact with Israel in Joshua 9 to escape destruction. The nation of Israel was bound to honor that treaty. But in disobedience, Saul slew the Gibeonites, according to verse 1, against what he was supposed to do, and God was judging Israel because of the disobedience of Saul. And that's where the famine come from. Their acts of defiance and compromise can take... Hey, listen. Do you ever get weary when you're trying to fight the Christian battle and you're trying to do your best and you look around and everybody else just seems like they could care less? I mean, you're giving it your all and you're in the battle and you're engaged and you're fighting and you're doing your best. And when you don't feel good, you get up and come to church. And when it's hard and the children don't act right, you get up and clothe them and wash them and get them to church. And you do your best when you don't feel like it. You pick your Bible up anyway and you read it. And you bend your knee when you're sleepy and you don't want to and pray anyway. And you look around and people just could care less. People who name the name of Christ, people who say they love Jesus, and they ain't about to get engaged. That is pressure. That is a hard thing to deal with in the Christian life. What a difference it would make. What a morale booster would it be, Brother Jackie, if instead of 10% of the church got engaged and involved and willing to battle, what if that it wasn't 10% doing it all and pulling the weight of 90, but what if it was 90% involved and pulling their weight and ready to battle and it was just 10% that wasn't? You reckon that would bring revival? Oh, I guarantee you. I promise you that would. You say, your preaching's just boring me and I just ain't getting fed. Well, why don't you get involved and pray and why don't you stand up? And I'm going to deal with it in the last point.
They was young men who said, we're not going to even let you go back out to battle, David, ere the light of God go out. And we're going to pull our part and we're going to do our part and not just leave all the fighting up to you, David. Amen. I'm saying, like, you're going to get out of it what you put in it. If you want more out of this church, put more in it. I ain't talking about money. I'm talking about prayer and time and your attention and affection. It absolutely matters. It'll encourage your Sunday school teacher to study more if you're engaged. It'll encourage your children to want a relationship and fellowship with the Lord if they see you're willing to fight for what you believe. But when they see you not care, they see me not care, we're writing a blank check to the devil and say, take them, have them, because we discourage them from wanting to serve the Lord, much less fight for the Lord. Not only daily fighting a devastating famine, but there was disappointing failures and demoralizing funerals. Verses 8 through 14, David had just buried 7 innocent men. I'm not going to take time to read it. But 7 men that were innocent, David buried. And he had to retrieve the stolen bones of Saul and Jonathan and bury them. I'm simply saying, seeing people quit on God and get out of church and losing people when there's no need in losing it. That makes you wax faint. David was seeing people fall out, innocent people that didn't need to die and didn't have to die. And as a Christian, when I see people in the church who gets knocked out because people wasn't willing to fight, I ain't got time to give this whole illustration, but I had a major battle take place at the church I pastored in Georgia. A major, major battle. And we was seeing people saved every week. We had probably 30 or 35 people that had been saved in about 2 months period. Families, our church was booming and growing, and the devil saw that and hated it. And a battle rose up from an angle I'd never seen coming, and it was major. And I had to stand against it, and I had to fight and battle this issue, and it was a public deal. And you know what happened? I seen good, innocent, young Christian converts who had just got saved, just got in the church, and they quit. And I went to their house. I'd say, what happened? Why ain't you coming? I didn't know that's what church people did. That's what we saw at the beer joints and out in the world. We got saved and got come to church because we thought things would be different. That's innocent people who see church people and people who claim the name of Christ acting so immature and foolish and sinful that they want no part. That's innocent people that's getting washed out with the tide. And that is a terrible tragedy in the church, and God forbid it don't happen. It does matter how we live. Amen. Amen. Then finally, not only the persistence of the battle and the pressures of the battle, but the partners in the battle. I know what time it is. I'll hurry. This is probably the most critical point of the message. You cannot win this by yourself. I don't care how big and how bad you are. You need other believers. I know I just dealt with the church and how ugly even a church can get and how innocent people can be swept out. That's absolutely true. And if you look in any church, you'll find problems. You look at any preacher, you'll find problems. You look at any family, you'll find problems. But I'm here to tell you, you still need the church, even with her problems. You need the church. You need it. I'm thankful my wife didn't divorce me because we had problems. We're still together by the grace of God. And listen, our children needed a mom and daddy. What would have happened? Where would they be? How would their lives be different had she said, this is too hard, this is a battle I'm not willing? I think she had every right to, but she didn't. And we have benefited. Our children have grown in the grace of God because somebody was willing to fight for their marriage. And I'm saying the church is worth fighting for. You and I, we need each other. Because when you're down, I may be up. And when you're weak, I may be having a strong day. And it's my duty and my responsibility when I see you down not to kick you and not to cuss you while you're down and kick dirt on your face and say, I knew they'd never make it. I knew they wasn't faithful. And so I knew it. And gossip and run them down. What good does that bring? The Bible says, you which are spiritual, go to such a one in the spirit of meekness. And restore them, considering yourself, lest ye fall. Because you may be strong today, and you may catch somebody at their weakest point. Ain't you glad there was somebody in your life on your weakest day that was willing to pray for you and not kick you? Ain't you glad that on your darkest day when you have had failed the Lord the worst, that everybody didn't go and say, oh, look, let me tell you what I know, and just spread your business and run you down and kick you and say, we're done, and wash their hands. Ain't you glad somebody come to you and loved you? Even in your mess, even when you was on the bottom. Had that not happened to me, I would not be here today. And I had somebody tell me this week, I've made a mess and I don't know what to do. And you go. I had somebody tell me this last week as well. You're going to be ashamed of me. And I said this in all sincerity and mean it. I can't look down on you. I've been lower than you. And some of you that's never fallen and never failed the Lord, if that's your mentality, you just revealed yourself. That's pride, and it stinks in the nostrils of God. We've all fallen. And everybody needs help from time to time. Everybody. Life ain't always pretty. Life ain't always the way you planned it. And messes happen. And if you can't get help from your brothers and sisters in the Lord when you are at your weakest point, who are you going to get it from? I'm simply saying you and I need each other. The partners in the battle. The Bible tells us that Abishai secured him. Secure means to support and to help. When David waxed faint, there was an Abishai to come and say, David, I see you tired and wore out and weary. And the pressure of the battle and the persistence of the battle has been so overwhelming. I'm going to partner up with you and I'm going to help you and I'm going to secure you and I'm going to strengthen you. That's what happened. Thank God for Abishai's. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. If you're going to fight, I'll go fight with you. If you're going to battle, I will yoke up with you. And whatever it takes, I will battle through it with you. Outnumbered and overwhelmed, count me in. Hard, yes, it'll be hard, but I will go with you because it'll be easier for two of us than it would be for you on your own. There's strength in numbers. Amen, that's right. David surrounded himself with fighters and warriors. David trained them and invested in them. And there came a day when David needed them. Don't live your life as an island with the mentality, I don't need nobody. I've been there and I've had that mentality before, and I don't need nobody. I'll do this on my own. As faulty thinking. That's messed up thinking. You may can handle it for a little bit, but I promise you, you will come to see the error of your ways because you need partners in the battles you're facing. Every one of us.
It's what the Bible says. I close with this. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We're going to battle. It's going to happen. And it's going to be persistent. And it's going to be pressurized, like you in a pressure cooker at times. Get loyal to God. Get loyal to your family. Get loyal to your church. And say, by the grace of God, I'm not going to be one of those that can't be counted on. When the battle is raging, I'm going to be there. Be the person that another soldier would say, I want him in the foxhole with me. He's got my six. I don't care what. Come with me. I know I can count on him. That's the kind of Christians this church needs. That's the kind of Christian I want to be by the grace of God. Let's stand together. And Father, in Jesus' name, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord, the Lord's day. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, oh God, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you never leave us nor forsake us. And God, when men have failed us and forsaken us, Lord, you abide faithful. God, I pray you'd help every believer here this morning, God, that's battling. God, that's in the battle of their life, Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen them, encourage them. God, may we be a church full of Christians that's willing to jump in the battle with another and bear one another's burdens. Oh, God, help us. God, please give that one that's ready to quit and walk away. I pray you'd give them strength and encouragement, a reason and a will, God, and a purpose to go on, to fight another day, to fight another round, weary as they may be. Help us, Lord, encourage and strengthen one another. Lord, I pray you'd help us, God, to partner up, God, in our home, husbands and wives, mamas and daddies. God, help us for our children's sake. May our families join up together, Lord, and serve you together. God, not for our glory, but for your name's sake. For your name's sake. Have your way, Lord. As people are praying, you do business with the Lord. I wonder this morning, I preached to Christians, I've dealt with Christians, but if you're lost this morning, if you've never been saved, you're in the battle of your life, you're in the battle of your eternity, and you're losing. You're absolutely losing, and you can't win. The partner you need is the Lord. Turn to Jesus and let Him save you and learn what it is to win, truly win.